Egyptian fraud goddess, again, with sister women in childbirth, was running amok. Again, judgment on another one of the gods of Egypt. Okay, they had a god of harvest. The Nile was a god. The frog was a god. Okay? Even when the plague stopped, the stench remained. Okay, but again, we read that how Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Because what he would do, he'd say, okay, okay, I can't take it anymore. It's like he was playing games. You know, make it stop, make it stop. And as soon as he got relief, he was back to his old games again. How many times do we do that with God? He said, God, if you only deliver me from this problem, take this pain away from me. You know, I'll repent, I'll do right, and then he does it. What do we do? Okay, we go on, we just forget, we go over here, we forget what God did for us. Okay, until the next time we need him. The third plague was lice. Lice and mosquitoes suck the blood of humans and animals and cause a terrible itch. They make people sick and unclean. In ancient Egypt, they could have been sandflies carriers of the dengue fever or anopheles mosquitoes, transmitters of malaria. The insects of this plague entered the eyes, ears, and noses of the field workers. Egypt became a land where the ground was not covered anymore with gravel and sand, but with lice, which like dust blew all over the place, tormenting humans and animals with a maddening itch. Again, creation off balance. And we're not talking about a few little lice. We're talking about covered everywhere. If you're not itching right now, I don't know. The fourth plague, okay, consisted of swarm of flies. Again, I was reading different commentaries that said it could be interpreted as flies or the beetle, the scarab, because again, the scarab was sacred to Egypt. I'm sure you've seen those scarab rings, you know, scarab things that people. They used to be a big thing, I think, in the 70s, was to wear these scarabs, okay? So anyway, they were swarming all over the place. They were everywhere, harassing people and animals alike. The Hebrew word in the Bible text refers to biting flies, so they were not just a pest, but a source of pain and infection as well. With them, they brought illness, disease, and death. I know when we used to go fishing up at Pastor Scott's dad's house, you'd be out in their boat and these horse flies. I mean, if you weren't covered up, man, they found a place to bite you. You know, they always attacked me in suits. The plague of flies showed that Yahweh possesses the power to wreak havoc and death. Okay? Again, you see Pharaoh's, you know, heart being hard to, you know, make them go away. Once they go away, he's back to his old tricks again. But each plague gets worse and worse and worse. Okay? Plague 5 is an epidemic. The fifth plague brought the deaths of Egypt's domestic animals, horses, donkeys, cows, sheep, and goats. The animals were struck by a fatal epidemic. The scene is one of utter horror as suffering animals collapsed and died. The people, too, are indirectly affected by the loss of livestock. This plague takes their source of income from work animals, horses, and donkeys, and their sources of food, cows, sheep, and goats. So now all their animals are dropping dead. We've seen that kind of, you've seen it sometimes now with mad cow disease, you know, plagues that they're not sure where they're coming from. This hit every single animal. It was destroying their food source. It was destroying their source of being able to work. Then we have plague 6, boils. I don't know if any of you have ever had a boil, but they hurt. I mean, I had them when I was a kid. They are not fun, and they can be dangerous, too, because they can put poison into your blood system, okay? So far, the plagues have attacked animals and things. Now they attack the bodies of the Egyptians themselves. Stinging, suppurating infections cover the whole body and cause swelling, which become itching and painful boils. There is not a place in Egypt where living creatures are safe from the plague of boils. Several illnesses have been suggested. Burning sores, smallpox, elephantitis, leprosy, festering boils. The skin disease, whatever it was, again in the life of Yeshua. He had authority over the very wind. Remember when they were in the boat and they started getting scared, he just spoke to it and it stopped. Hailstorms are very rare in Egypt. For this reason, the thunder and hail made a deep impression on Pharaoh. They made a deep impression on the land as well, destroying crops all over the country. The hammering hail was payback for the heavy load that the Hebrews had carried in Egypt. Again, last week we talked about that some commentators thought that these hailstones were like 100 pounds each. 100 pound hailstone can do a lot of damage. I mean, it could kill you. Plague H, locusts. Locusts can be a real catastrophe in North Africa and the Near East. They swarm over crops, settle on the greenery, and then devour every single leaf. There is no way of stopping them since their swarms number in the billions of insects. I mean, they could literally wipe out everything there is to eat. Okay? Now they brought death and destruction to what was left of Egypt's vegetation. The land became unfit for human habitation. Locusts are often mentioned in the Bible as agents of divine judgment, often appearing in association with such things as mildew, caterpillars, pestilence, drought, and enemies. In wartime, an invading army would be described as a plague of destructive locusts, destroying everything in its path. Again, we see that plagues are getting, they're coming one after another. Plague number 9, darkness. A darkness lasting 3 days covered the land of Egypt, rendering it completely uninhabitable. The darkness was so thick that people had to fear the way around, and this was an escalation in terror. Why? Because their god was the sun god, Ra, who gave them light. Now that light was taken away from them. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. Anybody ever been in a cave? My aunt used to take us on trips where you go into these caves, and they tell you, okay, sit down, and they turn off all the lights. I mean, it was so dark, you couldn't even see the hand in front, you know, your hand in front of your face. I mean, it was scary. You know, the guy would turn the lights back on. But that was the kind of thick darkness there was. Modern commentators suggest that the darkness was caused by a suffocating sandstorm, like the ones blown in northern Africa from March to May, filling the air, darkening the sun, and lasting 2 or 3 days. It was particularly significant in ancient Egypt since one of the main gods was Ra, the sun. Darkness is associated with pre-creation, chaos, evil, sin, and ignorance. God is associated with light. God's first creative act was to bring light out of darkness. And then the final plague, okay, after all these plagues, you know, the people were, crying out to Pharaoh, you know, please, give him, you know, stop it, we can't take it anymore. The final plague is the death of the firstborn. This is the plague, this is what Passover is all about, okay? And we're gonna study those scriptures. The final plague brings a terrible catastrophe to Egypt. At the hour of midnight, all the firstborn of humans and animals die. Their social rank, wealth, and personalities make no difference. They are all struck down from Pharaoh's own firstborn to the lowliest slave in the land. The firstborn of a family symbolizes the future of the clan. So the death of Egypt's firstborn robbed it of its future. The firstborn was legally privileged and the most highly regarded among the children of the family and most deeply mourned if it died. This is the one plague that Israel had to apply the blood, because if they didn't, they would have been affected by it, okay? They had to be set apart and protected from this plague. These plagues will be repeated in the last days. God is going to remove the idols from this world, okay? And we think of these plagues, you know, if you study Revelation, talking about the wrath of God, it's not just going to be one little section, it's going to be the whole world is going to be affected by this. Again, that's why it's important that we study the feast. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 12, and this talks about the institution of the Passover. And this is from the Complete Jewish Bible.
Although I find if I walk around, I don't get so stiff to stand in one place.
Okay, Exodus chapter 12. And this is God's instruction to his people, how they are to prepare, because their time of deliverance is coming. And we're going to see, once we read through these scriptures, we're going to see how Yeshua fulfilled every single one of these parts of the Passover. Hallelujah. Adonai spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He said, "You are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you." That's the month of Nisan. That is the first year. It's the first year of the religious calendars for us. Okay? "Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th of this month, each man is to take a lamb or kid for his family, one per household. Except that if the household is too small for a whole lamb or kid, then he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year, and you may choose it from either the sheep or the goats." And remember, too, the sheep and the goats were considered sacred to Egypt. Okay? "You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and top of the door frame at the entrance of the house in which they eat. That night they are to eat the meat roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and maror. Don't eat it raw or boiled, but with its head, the lower part of its leg, and its innermost in the fire organs. Let nothing of it remain till morning. If any of it does remain, burn it up completely. Here is how you are to eat it: with your belt fastened, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you are to eat it hurriedly. It is Adonai's Pesach, Passover. For that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The blood will serve you as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over," which in Hebrew is Pesach. "You, when I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. This will be a day for you to remember and celebrate as a festival to Adonai. From generation to generation, you are to celebrate it. It is a perpetual regulation." What does perpetual mean? Well, it keeps on going, like the energizing bunny. "For 7 days, you are to eat matzah. On the first day, remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats hametz, leavened bread, from the first of the seventh month is to be cut off from all Israel. On the first and seventh days, you are to have an assembly set aside for God. And those days, no works are to be done, except which must be to prepare your food. You may do only that." So the first day of Passover is considered a Sabbath, and the last day of Passover, the unleavened bread, is considered a Sabbath. "You are to observe the festival of matzah, for on this very day I brought your divisions out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you would observe this day from generation to generation to a perpetual regulation. From the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day, you are to eat matzah. During these 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your house." That's why we get rid of all the leaven products out of our house, and we sweep and we clean. Okay, because leaven is a type of sin, and unleavened is a type of, no sin, without sin, okay? Paul uses that metaphor. "Eat nothing with chametz on it. Wherever you live, eat matzah. Then Moshe called for all the leaders of Israel and said, select and take lambs for your families and slaughter the Pesach lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop leaves and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and smear it on the two sides and the top of the door frame. Then none of you go out of the door of his house until morning. For Adonai will pass through to kill the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the top and on the two sides, Adonai will pass over the door and will not allow the slaughterer to enter the houses and kill you. You are to observe this law, you and your descendants, forever. When you come to the land which Adonai will give you, as he promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask, what do you mean by this ceremony? Say, it is a sacrifice of Adonai's Pesach, because Adonai passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he killed the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The people of Israel bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went out and did as Adonai had ordered Moshe and Aaron, and this is what they did. At midnight, Adonai killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh sitting on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon and all the firstborn of livestock. Pharaoh got up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was horrendous wailing in Egypt, for there wasn't a single house without someone dead in it. He summoned Moshe and Aaron by night and said, up and leave my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve Adonai as you said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you said, and get out of here, but bless me too. The Egyptians pressed to send the people out of the land quickly because they said, otherwise we will all be dead. The people took their dough before it became leaven and wrapped their kneading bowls in their clothes on their shoulders. The people of Israel had done what Moshe had said, and they had asked the Egyptians to give them silver and gold and jewelry and clothing. And you think, well, why would they need that? You're going to find out that later they were going to use those things for the building of the tabernacle. Okay? Everything they left Egypt with was for a purpose. It wasn't so they could have their own stash of gold and jewels and everything. It was there for when God gave Moshe the instructions to build the tabernacle. They already had everything they needed coming out of Egypt. Okay, the people of Israel traveled from Ramses to Sukkot, some 600,000 men on foot, not counting children. A mixed crowd and also went up with them, as well as livestock in large numbers, both flocks and herds. So we see a mixed multitude came with them, not just the children of Israel. Anybody who wanted to get out of Egypt, they went along with them. They baked matzah loaves from the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, since it was unleavened, because they had been driven out of Egypt without time to prepare supplies for themselves. Any of you who have ever baked bread, you know that when you put yeast in bread, it takes time, hours, for that yeast to rise, and then you gotta, you know, knead it, let it rise again. So it takes hours to make a loaf of bread, okay? They didn't have time for that. So that's what matzah is. It's bread without yeast that hasn't had a chance to rise, okay? And after a week of it, you'll know why it's called the bread of affliction. You'll get real creative with matzah. You got all kinds of good recipes for matzah. The time the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years to the day, all the divisions of Adonai left the land of Egypt. And again, if you go back and you read what God told Abraham that his people were going to be exactly in bondage this long, and then they were going to be delivered. I mean, he gave Abraham a whole panoramic view of what was going to happen. And it did, right as scheduled. Hallelujah. This was a night when Adonai kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And the same night continues to be a night when Adonai keeps vigil for all the people of Israel through all their generations. Isn't that awesome? God keeps vigil for his people. Hallelujah. So every time you read the word, it's the first time I really noticed that. Hallelujah. Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, this is the regulation for the Pesach lamb. No foreigner is to eat it. But if anyone has a slave he bought for money when you have circumcised him, he may eat it. Neither a traveler nor a hired servant may eat it. It is to be eaten in one house. You are not to take any of the meat outside the house, and you are not to break any of its bones. The whole community of Israel is to keep it. If a foreigner staying with you wants to observe Adonai's Pesach, all his males must be circumcised. Then he may take part and observe it. He will be like a citizen of the land, but no uncircumcised person is to eat it. The same teaching is to apply equally to the citizen and to the foreigner living among you. All the people of Israel did just as Adonai had ordered Moshe and Aaron, and on that very day, Adonai brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their divisions.
Okay, again, you know, this just wasn't some, this was a mighty deliverance, okay? The same deliverance that happened back then is going to be happening in even a greater way before Yeshua returns. Why do you think he is bringing you back to the Torah? You know, bringing you back to his teachings and instructions. He is preparing his people for the next great exodus. And it's going to be in God's hands. Is there anything the Hebrews could have done to deliver themselves? No. Is there anything Moses could have done on his own to deliver them? No. It was time and time again. It was the hand of God. It was a supernatural deliverance. Okay? And we're going to see in those last days the same thing, a supernatural deliverance to God's people. I really believe God is separating the wheat from the chaff. Those that mean business with God and those that are just playing games. Okay, we see in the last couple months, yeah, I said, Lizzie, how many earthquakes have there been? There's been almost an earthquake every single week somewhere. Okay? So let's see Yeshua in the Passover. Okay? Again, everything we see, everything we do on Shabbat, everything we do in the feast, Yeshua is the center of it all. Okay, he is Yahweh. He is the one that was the angel of the Lord that was back there delivering the Egyptians. And we celebrate Passover. We are reliving what God has done for us. It says on Passover, you are to see yourself as one who was delivered out of Egypt. You are, you know, it's not supposed to be somebody else. It's you that was delivered. And we were, because you know what? What would have happened if the Hebrews were delivered out of Egypt? Then they would, you know, they would have not received the Torah. Then, you know, one thing would have followed after the other. But God's the covenant-keeping God. And he said from the very beginning that a Redeemer was going to come. And God keeps his word, even though we don't. There's nothing wrong in his Torah. What was wrong was the people weren't obeying his Torah. Okay? So he said, Yeshua. Okay, so let's go over some of these verses. I don't know if I'll get through all of them. You may finish it up next week because there's a lot here. If we go back, the Passover was the beginning of the months, the sign. It was to be the beginning of the spring feast, okay? When you accept Yeshua as your Messiah, you have begun a new life in him. You have your life has just begun. It's you are born again. Anything you had done in the past is gone. It's as if it never existed as far as God's concerned. Okay? You are redeemed. You are, it's a brand new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is united with the Messiah, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Look what has come is fresh and new. This is a fresh new beginning for the people of Israel. 2, the land was hidden for 4 days. You remember, they took this lamb into their house. Okay, don't you think these kids got attached to this lamb, the family? I mean, if you see, they're so cute and cuddly, you know. But then the 4th day, they had to kill it. They had to slit its throat. They had to sacrifice it. Don't you think that that caused pain in their hearts? Man, it's a picture of Yeshua, okay? Yeshua was hid for 4,000 years, okay? From creation to when Yeshua came on the earth was 4,000 years, okay? The 4 days of the wind was hid is prophetic of the people's expectations that Messiah would come 4,000 years from the creation of Adam as part of the 7,000-year plan of God to redeem both men and earth back to show how things were in the Garden of Eden. And that's from the Mishnah Sanhedrin. Okay, the Jewish people believe that Messiah, the only person it causes sin, the DNA go from generation to generation, Yeshua, now if we put faith in him, reverses the curse in our life. Hallelujah. Number six, it was a land for a house. There is a progressive revelation of the land in the Bible. First, there's a land for a house. Exodus 12, 3, 4 says you're to have a land. Each household is to take the land. Then there was a land for the nation. John 11, 49 to 52. Let's go to that. Begin with 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest this year, he prophesied that Yeshua was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Again, a reference to the 12 to 10 tribes, the tribes that are scattered abroad. There are many comments in the New Testament talking about the tribes that are scattered abroad, okay? And then a land for the world. We go to John 1:29. The next day is talking about Johann, the immerser. The next day he saw Yeshua coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world." Yeshua, our Passover lamb. Number seven, the Passover lamb was to be killed between the evenings. The phrase "between the evening" refers to the period of the day that goes from noon to 6 p.m., which is exactly 3 p.m. When Yeshua died in the execution, say, see that Matthew 27, 45, 50, it tells you exactly the time that he died. Do you think that was a coincidence that he died at the same time that the lambs were being slaughtered and prepared for sacrifice? It says the whole assembly shall kill it. Every person who's ever lived on planet Earth in sin is guilty of killing Yeshua because he died for all sinners. You know, we need to stop blaming it on the Jewish people. You know, they've took that rap for thousands and thousands of years. He died. We all, you know, had that hammer in our hand and nailed him to the cross because it was because of our sin that he came. Romans 3:23, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praise, by God's grace without earning it, all are granted the status of being considered righteous before him through the act of redeeming us from the enslavement to sin, just as the Hebrews were enslaved in Egypt. We were, again, it's a type of us being enslaved to sin. Was accomplished by the Messiah Yeshua. God put Yeshua forward as the kapara, or the atonement for sin, through his faithfulness in respect to his bloody sacrificial death. This indicated God's righteousness because in his forbearance he had passed over. Again, Paul is using that metaphor of pesach. He had passed over with neither punishment nor remission the sins of the people he had committed in the past. Okay? Number nine, the blood must be applied to the door. The only way into the house of God is through the shed blood of Messiah Yeshua, who is the door. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Okay? It is the blood that he shed for us. The body of the Lamb must be eaten. Okay, number one, it must be night. Yeshua was crucified, suffered, and died the same night. Okay, he was taken from the garden, brought to trial, and within that same night, okay? It must be eaten with unleavened bread. Leaven speaks of sin, unleavened The basar, or gospel, must not be watered down. We are not to water down the word of God just to tickle people's ears. It must not be watered down. The knee, the head, and legs, and other parts of the lamb must be eaten. We are to give ourselves wholly to him, spirit, soul, and body. Okay, not just serve him when we feel like it and when things are going bad. We are to take all of him and give ourselves wholly to him. Number 11, the lamb must be eaten in haste. We must be ready to leave Egypt when he calls in our pagan ways and walk according to his teachings and instructions. Israel had to be ready as soon as they were finished to get out. Okay? There's going to be a time, you know, we need to be continually, every day, being ready for Yeshua's return. Okay? Being ready to move and do what he has called us to do. When he tells us to go here or there, we need to be ready to get up and go. It says it must be eaten with our loins girded, our shoes must be on our feet, and a staff must be in our hand. We see a picture of that in Ephesians 6, 12 to 18. It talks about the full armor of God. Okay? The full armor of God is not the armor of a Roman soldier. The full armor of God is the Torah and the garments of the priesthood. So you've been called kings and priests. If you study the Torah, you can see how they, and if they get to the teaching on that, how this armor of God is the armor of the priest, the one of the intercessor, the word of God. We are to keep our and be prepared continually, okay? It says it is Yahweh's Passover. It is Yeshua who has enabled us to pass over from death to eternal life. You know, it wasn't because we were perfect that he saved us, because he loved us. And all we have to do is repent. You know, say, God, you know what my prayer was? You know, after years of drugs and getting drunk and being out in the world and being miserable, God, if you could do anything with this life, it's yours. You know, and he changed me just like that. And when I would go back into those bars and, you know, go back with those people that I used to know, I mean, you know, bikers, and they'd be preaching to them, and, you know, they'd be, so I want to see you 11 years from now. Well, 35 years later, I'm still serving God. Hallelujah. But all of a sudden, I saw the darkness that was there. That's what my eyes had been opened. You know, so then little by little, I didn't desire to do those things anymore. Why? Because I was a new creation in him. I didn't desire. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. John 5:24, yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever hears what I am saying and trusts the one who has sent me, he has eternal life. That is, he will not come up to the judgment, but has already crossed over from death to life. When you are born again, you've been grafted into Israel, you are a Hebrew. Hebrew is one who has crossed over. Okay? Yes, indeed, I tell you that there is coming a time, in fact, it's already here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will come to life. For just as the Father is life in himself, so he has given the Son life to have in himself. The Passover was to be a memorial. First, God remembers us. You know, it says that he heard the cries and the prayers of his people. He remembered his covenant, you know, with his people. And it's to be a memorial. Why? Because we forget. That's why we do the Passover. And we remember, you know, all that God has done for us. Because sometimes we just forget. God delivers us and we forget until the next problem comes. And the reminders of what God has done for us. Leviticus 23:13, I am Adonai your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke so you can walk upright. We must remember God. Numbers 15:38-40. Speak to the people of Israel, instructing them to make through all their generations zizi and the corners of their hair. such a fight over Jerusalem, because that is where God chose to put his name, and HaSatan wants his name there. But you know what? It's not going to happen. You know, because God is going to, you know, we are going to see many things happen in these last days. Okay, but God, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, pray because, you know, there's things going on. We hear things going on, one thing after another. But, you know, the enemy is not going to prevail over Jerusalem because that is where God has put his name. And that's the only reason HaSatan wants it, because God's name is there and because he wants to be God. What is the Antichrist going to be? He's going to set himself up to be God. Where? In Jerusalem. Okay? But it's not going to fly for very long. You know, because the Bible says that when the enemies start converging upon Israel, what's going to happen? It is going to be the biggest atomic explosion by Yahweh himself that the world has ever seen. Or it says it's going to take, what, 7 years to bury the dead? Hallelujah. Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Father, for this holy season, Father, where we can remember how you delivered us out of Egypt, Father, how you paid the price for us, Father, how you sent Yeshua, your Son, Yahweh in the flesh, to pay for our sins. Father, may we never take for granted all that you have done for us, Father. But, Father, that we would look back and remember the great deliverance, Father, and look forward, Father, to the great deliverance of when Yeshua returns and redeems his people, Father, for a final time. Father, we praise and thank you for this day, that this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I thank you for every person here, Father, and I thank you for a special anointing on their life, Father, to go forth as your people, Israel, Father, with the word of God, Father, with Yeshua on their lips and the Torah, Father, Yeshua in their heart and the Torah upon their lips, Father. Father, I thank you if anybody needs healing here. Father, we praise you and thank you for the great answers to prayer you have given every single one of us, Father. Father, we ask that that during this time we would examine ourselves as well, Father, and repent of anything, Father, that has been pleasing to you in our life. We just praise and we bless your holy name, Father, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we praise and thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we still have lots of pancakes, so, you know, we got to get the leaven out. I ain't taking them home with me, so if we don't eat them, they just have to be microwaved and zapped and bring them home, because this is our Eat the Leaven Day. And then we will have our Hebrew class, and then we'll dismiss because we need to go rest, because we got to come back here tonight and start working and get things ready. So Shabbat Shalom. Oh, we want to stand up for the Aaronic blessing. Hallelujah.
May Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh turn his face to you and give you shalom. This is his will, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom himself, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.